afternoon and welcome to The Catholic Opinion. My name is Father Anthony Simich, bringing you this show from the Catholic Diocese of Auckland. Let's begin today's show with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. So welcome to our show. And a couple of words about myself and the Priestly Fraternity of St. Peter. I belong to the FSSP, or Priestly Fraternity of St. Peter, a Society of Apostolic Rite of Catholic Priests, founded with the intention of keeping the traditions of the Catholic Church going liturgically through the celebration of the traditional Latin Mass. And so we have been in the Auckland Diocese now for 8 years and have been working throughout the world for 35 years under the permission of the Holy See and with the support of the bishops in whose diocese that we work. Our mission is worldwide, and we have a couple of international seminaries from New Zealand. Here we have three young seminarians studying at the moment, so please keep them in your prayers. One of our seminaries is in Germany, the other one is in the US, and we have a house of formation in Australia, and that's where we send for the first year our New Zealand seminarians, or New Zealand candidates for the seminary. Yeah, so we bring the Latin Mass and the sacraments said in the traditional form throughout all of our apostolates throughout the world. We teach people their catechism about their faith, their preparation for the sacraments, histories of the church, etc., etc., etc. And at this moment, we have a lively community here in Auckland. We have our Masses in Te Aroha South during the week, and on Sundays, we are at St. Paul's College in Richmond Road in Ponsonby, where our Mass is at 8 a.m. and 10 a.m. However, this coming Sunday, which is Palm Sunday, we'll be blessing the palms before the Mass at 9 o'clock this week, and then we will be doing the traditional Palm Sunday procession, weather permitting, around the neighbourhood, coming back into the church, and then celebrating the Palm Sunday Mass with Gregorian chant. So you're welcome to come along if you've never been to a Latin Mass or even taken part in a pilgrimage, a procession with the palms going around and singing the hymns as we do so, proclaiming our Catholic faith, proclaiming the coming of the Lord as we are, or will be, 1 week out from Easter. So you're very, very welcome to come along to join us. If you want any information about our apostolate here in New Zealand, you can find that on our website, which is fssp.nz. That is fssp.nz. That's our web page here. And we have a Facebook page, which is FSSP Auckland. So that is where the information about our Mass times and all other classroom information that you might need, you can find all of that on our website. So on to the rest of our show for today. I am going to be continuing with the history of the Catholic Church. If you were listening in last week, we changed the places that we had been talking about recently. We had been speaking a lot about what was happening in China, and we'd got up until around about the 17th century. But then last week, we switched away from China as we'd finished the brief history there, and now we then moved over to Japan and the Catholic attempts to bring Catholicism into Japan, which was an awful lot harder than China, and China was not easy. But one of the things that I'll retell from last week is a very, very telling example of how the situation was in Japan when the Catholics first tried to come in, which was in the 16th century in 1581. A report was sent off to Rome, written by a man by the name of Valignano, and he would make this explicit comment about how things sat in Japan. He named it his advertisement and advice on the customs of Japan. This is written in the 16th century. He said, quote, "They are very cruel and quick to kill, because, for the most insignificant reason, they kill their subjects, and do not think more of cutting a man down the middle than if it were a dog. So much that many of them, when they can do it without danger to themselves, in encountering some poor individual, will split him in half, for no better reason than to test how their swords cut. And in their wars, they plague and destroy the population by fire and flow of blood, without sparing even the temples of their idols. And they even go so far as to kill themselves with the greatest of ease, slashing themselves in the guts, whether it be for the sake of vexation or to avoid capture at the hands of their enemies. And what is most cruel and contrary to the order of nature, the very mothers often kill their children, either while they are still in the womb by taking something to induce abortion, or after birth and suffocating them by trampling on the throat, and that only to avoid the bother of bringing them up, or with the excuse of poverty and inability to support so many children," unquote. So this very brutal shogun society of Japan was encountered by Europeans, who were quite amazed at the viciousness of how little life was cared for. And so this is the emperor, this is the land that they moved into, and they found out, of course, that there was an emperor, but that he had absolutely no power whatsoever, and that a lot of the power on the country was held by the Fujiwara clan, and they had power over the emperors and repeatedly intermarried with the imperial family and putting them in a position to act as regents for the child emperors. However, when the Fujiwara began to decline, an even stranger system developed. A boy would be proclaimed emperor, reach adulthood, and then abdicate in favor of his minor son as titular emperor and become the cloistered emperor, as such exercising some real power. So the emperor gained power by first proclaiming himself not the emperor. This weird system called Insei continued until the late 12th century, when the two most powerful military clans in Japan clashed in the famous Genpei War. The Minamoto were victorious, the Taira defeated, and the total power fell into the hands of the Minamoto leader, Yoritomo, who declared he would exercise it from his army encampment, a bakufu, which he set up at Kamakura near present Tokyo. The powerless emperors in Kyoto agreed to endorse whatever Yoritomo did. In 1192, Yoritomo took the title shogun, meaning commander-in-chief of all armies. But Yoritomo had killed so many of the members of his own family that after he died at 52 in the year 1199, from being thrown from his horse, there were not enough relatives left to found an enduring dynasty. The Hojo family took over from the Minamoto, and in 1318, one of the few straightforward and genuinely heroic figures in Japanese history, Go Daigo, took the scorned office of emperor at the age of 30 with a vow that he would never abdicate, but would restore true imperial rule. The families and clans worked against him, but Gaidogo defied them all. In a magnificent letter to the Kamakura Bakufu in 1324, he wrote, quote, "I address the imperial prince shogun. The imperial wrath is severe. The shogun is not lord of the realm, yet has succeeded to the powers of government. This is most immoral. I am the lord of this entire country. All below are in receipt of the favors of the court. To constrict me is certainly equivalent to dwelling in the shade and snapping off the foliage, or to drawing water from a stream and forgetting the source. This is in accord with what is ordained by heaven. Bent trees detest straight rope. base scoundrels fear righteous government. The reason is that purity is like a mirror. This is something which small people cannot attain. Unquote. Guy Dogo Go Daigo had thrown down the gauntlet to the convoluted, fraudulent political system he had inherited, finding his straight rope around the bent trees. The next year, he sent the first official Japanese embassy to China in 500 years. He continued to refuse abdication absolutely, and fought to the end against his thronging enemies who were determined to preserve and continue the Japanese system of political deceit. In 1332, Go Daigo was exiled to desolate Oki Island almost alone. But the next year, he escaped from the island by hiding under bales of dried fish, assembled an army whose leaders finally saw him as their natural lord, and fought his way back to power in Kyoto. But he was only able to do this by the support of the great warlord Ashikaga Takaoji, whom he nevertheless refused to appoint as shogun, and who eventually betrayed him and defeated him. Go Daigo remained at large, still fighting, until he died in 1339. After naming his son his successor and urging his followers to continue the struggle to restore a real empire that he had begun, but they lost. Ashikaga Takaoji founded a new shogunate, which for more than a century was very like the one Go Daigo had destroyed. In view of the character of Japan, Go Daigo's attempted revolution might not have changed it fundamentally. History shows us that imperial power can certainly also be abused. But an essential part of the pernicious political system that had developed in Japan was avoidance of responsibility, of always acting in another's name rather than one's own. In 500 years, only Go Daigo had challenged that system, and he challenged it on Alessandro Vellinano's premises. Ashikaga rule in turn degenerated until the Onin War of 1467 to 77 threw Japan into virtual anarchy. Now the shoguns had scarcely more power than the emperors. Every warlord's hand was against every other. The warlords were called daimyos, and there were between two and three hundred of them. When the Jesuit missionaries arrived, their internecine conflicts were reaching a climax. The year after St. Francis Xavier's departure from Japan, Jesuit missionaries established a residence at Funai in the province of Bungo on the northern coast of Kyushu. They were favoured by the local daimyo, Otomo Yoshishige, later known as Sorin, who did not accept baptism until many years later and made it their headquarters. When Jesuit Father Gaspar Vilela arrived in Japan in 1554, he found only about 500 Japanese Christians. By 1557, a Jesuit hospital headed by a Portuguese doctor had been established at Funai, and Father Cosmas de Torres had converted 2,000 people in the large city of Yamaguchi, only to see its pro-Christian daimyo overthrown in a rebellion, so that Father Torres and his many converts had to flee to Bungo for refuge. But he never stopped evangelizing. In the course of 1558, he baptized about 1,300 people on two islands just off Kyushu. In 1559, Father Vellela was received an audience by Shogun Ashikaga Yoshiteru as a priest from India, who obtained assurance that as such, he would be exempt from taxes and service required of Japanese, and implicitly allowed to preach his faith. The Jesuits had learned from St. Francis Xavier's sad experience that the emperor had no power. Now they were to learn that the shogun no longer had power either. No law in Japan ran beyond the boundaries held by each daimyo. In August of 1561, Father Vilela was excluded from the capital of Kyoto by the vehemently anti-Christian Lord Matsunaga. But Bungo held firm in the defense of Christians under Otomi Yoshishige, who was highly praised in a report of missionary Father Gago, and the extraordinary Japanese preacher Brother Lawrence was continuing his apostolate there. Another daimyo in Kyushu, Onmura Sumitada, gave the Jesuits a specific license to preach Christianity in his domain and port privileges in Yokosuka. He was baptized Bartholomew in June 1563, the first avowed Christian daimyo. In the province of Nara, near the capital that year, two judges, an astronomer and a Confucian scholar, Confucian teachings were now coming to Japan for the first time and were far more compatible with the Christian faith than Buddhism. Along with the man who had requested them to examine Christianity with a view to forbidding it, were baptized. Because of the fierce reputation of Japanese pirates and the increasing Japanese absorption with their civil wars, trade between China and Japan, never vigorous, had almost stopped. The Portuguese boldly took it over. They now had on the Pacific shores of Asia a number of the giant merchant ships called karaks. In August 1563, a karak, called by the Japanese Great Ship, came to the newly baptized Bartholomew's little port of Yokosuka. It bore large quantities of Chinese silk, prized but not made in Japan. As wealth from this trade began to flow into the coffers of Daimyo Bartholomew, jealous lords attacked him and drove him into the wilderness, burned Yokosuka, and seized Jesuit fathers Luis Froy and Cosmas de Torres as hostages. But the Christians were making conversions with unexpected speed. Otomo Yoshishige, lord of Bungo, was leaning more and more towards Christianity. Another daimyo named Takeyama Yusho was baptized along with his son Ukon, and Brother Lawrence was preaching in the capital city with great success. He brought 73 of the local samurai into the church, including some of the principal vassals of leading general and feudal lord Nagayoshi. This raised the question to be agitated for decades by opponents of the Jesuits and frequently alluded to in varying tones of disapproval by modern historians of whether many or even most of the Japanese were converting to Christianity in the hope of getting the annual great ship to come to a harbour in their domain and so gain a material profit. Jesuit Father Luis Froy had no doubt that this was a help in the evangelization of Japan. He said, "It was a sign of the grace of divine providence that the traffic and trade between Japanese and Chinese and their junks had stopped. Instead, only the one yearly China ship came with the Portuguese and their wares. And because of this, very favorable opportunities arise for our purpose, which is the conversion of souls." Unquote. Extensive discussion of this question and sarcasm about it in almost all modern histories of Japan is vitiated by the fact that major human actions, especially conversions to a new faith, are usually taken for a variety of motives in a mixture known only to God, not to historians. Furthermore, most modern historians have no understanding of anyone like Father Froyfoot, who generally makes the conversion of souls his chief objective, and think that a desire for profit and influence through trade is almost always a much more profitable motive. From this distance of time and space, especially with the paucity of records, we are in no position to speculate on the motives of converts unless they later gave up the Christian faith for political and monetary advantage. Bartholomew, Francisco, Takeyama Yusho, and his heroic son Ukon held fast to the faith all the way to the end. It provided a way out of the bloodlust of the Japanese cult of death. In the next century, over 4,000 Japanese died for it in the most terrible persecution of which history has record, as they dangled head down over the hellish horror known as the pit, filled with human excrement. They were hardly thinking of trade advantages. All the histories used in modern times, except Jesuit Cooper's Rodriguez the Interpreter, are characterized by considerable to virulent hostility to Christianity, which at least plays some part in leading them to conclude that the desire for Western trade was the chief motivation of conversions in Japan. So, an interesting part of this is the current TV series Shogun, which has a clear distinction that it is trying to point the Jesuits and their work in Japan as being the evil ones, and that they were after Portuguese control, and that money would come, and it was all about power, whereas in actual fact, it was about the conversion of souls, whereas the English portrayed by the English pirate in the show Shogun, is not the least bit interested in the conversion of souls, rather in making money and British influence in the East. So it just goes to show how far the anti-Catholic bent takes in our day and age. In January of 1565, Shogun Ashikaga Yoshitsuru ceremonially received Jesuits Father Villela and Foy. In June, he was murdered by rebellious vassals under Matsunaga Hishaide, who promptly expelled the Christians from Kyoto. Yoshitsuru's son Yoshihide fled for his life. He died in a few months, succeeded by Yoshiaki. Compelled to recognize that he no longer ruled effectively any part of Japan, Shogun Yoshiaki went to the one man who was showing promise of establishing effective centralized power in Japan for the first time in 100 years, the brilliant, ruthless young warrior Oda Nobunaga. Oda was eager to use both the shogun and the emperor as his fronts. In November 1568, he entered Kyoto in triumph with the shogun in his train. One of his first acts was to rebuild the palace of the utterly powerless Emperor Ogimachi, who fawningly replied by addressing him as famous general with no peer in any age. The next year, Oda built another palace for Shogun Yoshiaki. Oda was winning battles not so much because of his generalship as because of his rapid development of the military potential of the muskets brought by the Portuguese. At this point, there were still only 6 Jesuit fathers in Japan, but they were making astonishing progress. Nagasaki, then a small village of only 1,500 people, became entirely Christian. More than 1,000 of Bartholomew's retainers were converted by Father Villela in 1569. In the time-honored practice of the church in dealing with temples of false gods, followed in the conversion of the Roman Empire and again in this very 16th century in the conversion of Mexico, a Buddhist temple in Bartholomew's territory was burned and the foundations laid for what was to become the great cathedral of All Saints. In April, Oda Nobunaga and Father Foy, who was exceptionally fluent in the difficult Japanese language, met on a bridge. The meeting was arranged by Dario of the now Christian Takayama family. Oda showed no particular interest in adopting the Christian faith himself. That would have required a very large change in the conduct of his life, but was pleased to hear the Christian condemnations of Japanese Buddhism, which he despised for their independent armed monasteries and regarded as a major obstacle to his conquest of Japan. He gave the Jesuits a license to preach in the capital city of Kyoto. When someone expressed concern that Emperor Ogimachi, influenced by Buddhists, was trying to prohibit Christian preaching, Oda responded with a blunt cynicism for which he was famous, quote, "Do not worry about the emperor or the shogun, because I am in complete control of everything. Only do what I tell you, and you can go where you like," unquote. In 1570, he made this equally clear to Shogun Yoshiaki himself, directing him to sign several articles, of which the fourth read, quote, "Insofar as the affairs of the realm have been fully entrusted to Nobunaga, all judgments shall be rendered, regardless of those concerned, in accord with his perceptions and without consultation of the shogun," unquote. Father Foy was naturally elated by the favourable impression he seemed to have made on the man who was now the most powerful in Japan. But such a man, a notable practitioner of almost all the vices which characterized Japan during this and preceding centuries, could never be a reliable foundation for spreading the faith unless and until he accepted it, which he showed no sign of doing. In 1570, Jesuit Father Cosmas de Torres, who had been chief of the Japanese mission, died and was succeeded by the unimaginative Portuguese Francisco Cabral. In 1571, the annual Portuguese Great Ship anchored in Nagasaki Harbour, which proved well adapted to navigation and trade, and its Christian ruler granted the Jesuits a sizable tract of land in the town. Father Villela headed for home on the return voyage of this carrack after no less than 17 years of service in Japan. There were now about 30,000 Christians in Japan out of a population of about 20 million. In 1571, another daimyo, Amakusa Shigehisa, was baptized as Miguel. In the same year, Oda stormed the great Buddhist monastery of Hiyazan and burned it to the ground, indiscriminately killing monks, laymen, women, and children. Fighting Buddhist monks of the Honganji monastery joined with warlords, frightened by Oda's rising power, to attack Kyoto and defeated Oda's army. Even the puppet shogun turned against him. But in December 1572, Oda won the decisive battle of Mikitekahara, and a few months later deposed the shogun without replacing him, marking the end of the checkered history of the Ashigaga shogunate. Meanwhile, three of the Christian daimyos decided to require baptism of many of their subjects, and it does not appear that the Jesuit fathers tried hard enough to dissuade them. Bartholomew decreed thousands of these coerced conversions in 1574 and destroyed many Buddhist temples and Shinto shrines in his Kyushu domain. In 1576, daimyo Arima Yoshishara was baptized as Andrei and immediately ordered the baptism of some 12,000 of his subjects. In 1577, Christian daimyo Miguel, formerly Amakusa Shigehisa, required the baptism of all of his approximately 10,000 subjects, destroyed their Buddhist temples, and replaced them with churches. In 1576, the first mass was said at the newly opened Church of the Assumption at Kyoto, and 14 more Jesuit missionaries arrived in Nagasaki on the great ship in July 1577. Then in 1578, Daimyo Otomo Yoshishige of Bungo, who had hosted St. Francis Xavier as a young man and was a lifelong Zen Buddhist, after 27 years finally broke with his vices, put away his anti-Christian first wife, and was baptized Francisco, along with his current mistress, who became his wife Julia. Most of his 70,000 subjects became Christians, and he destroyed many Buddhist temples and Shinto shrines. He actually wrote to Rome asking for the beatification of St. Francis Xavier. You've got to hand it to the man. He usually pushed around and got what he wanted. But in a society so full of violence, still more violence by Christians was the last thing the people needed. And Christ ever reminds us that those who take the sword shall perish by the sword. The newly baptized Francisco of Bungo was badly defeated in the Battle of the Memikawa River in December 1578 and lost substantial territories, though he did retain Bungo itself. In Bartholomew's domain, there were now over 50,000 Christians, though many of these were probably not sincere converts. Takayama Ukon succeeded to his father's inheritance in the Takatsuki domain. By 1580, after Valignano had arrived, there were a total of about 150,000 Christians, ministered to by 20 European Jesuit missionary priests and a large number of brothers, including many Japanese, who for the most part were not yet allowed to be ordained, and no less than 200 churches. Valignano himself baptized Arima Harunobu, formerly a persecutor of the church, as Protasio, and he immediately destroyed more than 40 Buddhist temples and pledged full support to the Jesuits, giving them land for a school in his territory. But the Christians in Japan were still not really strong enough to be taking such measures. In June 1580, Bartholomew turned over to them full governmental powers, civil and criminal jurisdiction in the entirely Christian city of Nagasaki, which they promptly fortified. At the end of 1580, Valignano established a novitiate at Uzuku in Bungo. Half the first students were native Japanese. In 1582, he took four well-bred Japanese Christian youths with him to Rome, but there still was no broad-based effort to ordain Japanese. Unfortunately, we can see unfolding, it looks like, the same sort of problems that they had in China. But we're running out of time for today, so we're going to have to pull up stops here. Let's conclude today's show with a prayer. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Thank you all for joining us. We hope to see you at church on Sunday, and if not, back here next Friday, which is Good Friday. And God bless you, and have a happy and holy weekend.